I have in my hand two caps. I have in my hand two caps. Now, the one cap is a metal bottle cap. At one point, this was very superior because as a child, I am sure I am not the only one here who absolutely loved to collect metal bottle caps. The metal bottle cap has been replaced because it encountered a problem. When you took a metal bottle cap off a bottle, you could not recap the bottle. So that's why we have plastic caps, which I don't think are any way as shaped as cool as a metal bottle cap, but a plastic cap allows you to recap. And the recapping is what we are going to do right now. So, if you were here last week, our sort of outline for parts one and part two have been, our theme has been questions by Jesus, and we're on part two. Part two, we're considering a question, what things, and we're going to be reading Luke chapter 24, 13 to 35 in a minute. But, cap is the theme or the thread that kind of puts part one and part two into perspective. So, cap stands for context, audience, and purpose. There's another underlying theme that we're going to be specifically looking at for today's message. And today's message has a lot to do with the idea of things that we once thought were impossible become possible. Things that we thought were once impossible are now possible. 80 years ago, a metal bottle cap was the most preferred cap that there was, but it was impossible to recap your bottle and keep the fluids inside. At that particular time, a small, simple issue is recapping a bottle was impossible. Now, it's something that we take for granted. More significantly, we are celebrating, or we celebrated a few months ago, the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. The 50th anniversary of the moon landing, a very specific historical event. CBC had some very interesting documentaries recounting people's memories of the 1969 moon landing. There was a very similar theme as people relived the exact moment and where they were and what they were doing during the moon landing. The people's experiences were quite vivid during that time of what was going on in their lives during that very significant point in human history. One of the common themes was the people that said, we just never thought that this would be possible, had now become possible, and men were actually stepping foot on the moon. My teenage cousins have reminded me often that some of the things and mannerisms that I do are not cool. What I think is cool and what I think is still cool is really not cool to them. I love the verbal expression, blowing your mind. I love that expression of blowing your mind and the idea of, but I've been told it's no longer really cool anymore. It was like cool maybe a year or two ago, but it's just not cool anymore. But I really think we have to put the idea of what's humanly possible versus what God knows is eternally possible into perspective this morning. It's a theme that's going to come up quite a few times. God's Word, when we read and reflect on God's Word is eternal. It's existed and was known before time. It exists and speaks to us today. And when I really believe, God's Word will still be a big part of heaven too. It's timeless. It's eternal. It expands beyond even time. That in itself should blow your mind. So, when before we read the passage, I just want to pray again and just challenge ourselves this morning that God's Word is going to make us think individually and as a community. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we open up Your Holy Word, we are so thankful that Your Holy Word is eternal. These are Your words, not our words. These are Your words written so long ago by human authors, but they are Your words and they speak truth. They speak the truth about history and they speak the truth about Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be excited about God's Word, how deep and profound it is, the stories that are shared, the events that are shared, and most importantly today, when we revisit a part of Your history and the Easter Sunday morning and the events that took place, help our minds to be blown, to be expanded in ways that we may never have thought possible before. Amen. So, part one was Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. That was last week. Today, part two is Jesus as an adult. And a common thread in the questions that we examine is that the audience, in both cases, Jesus as a child and Jesus as an adult, in today's, there's only two people who are the primary audience. In part one, Jesus asks his parents, "Didn't you know that you had to be in my Father's house?" In part two, Jesus walks and talks with two followers and asks many questions. One of these questions is the very simple question, "What things?" Now, it's important to remember that Jesus Christ asked many questions while here on earth. Each of his questions had a specific audience. And understanding who the audience was helps us to apply Christ's teachings today. Sometimes the questions were only to one person, sometimes to small groups, many times to his disciples. Then, of course, there were the questions to the religious authorities and the questions that were heard by large crowds. It's very important to understand that the questions Jesus asked over 2,000 years ago are still questions that we can learn from today. Let's look at our passage in Luke chapter 24, 13 to 35. Now, that same time, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there these last days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found... Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things then enter into his glory?"
And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were open and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scripture to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. What is the most important context about today's passage? Very simple. Christ had risen. He was now in the process of revealing and fulfilling prophecy. His followers were still trying to slowly wrap their heads around the fact that Christ rose from the dead. What was thought impossible by human standards had been accomplished according to God's plan. The context starts with Easter Sunday, sometime after the women had discovered an empty tomb. The women reported the events to the others. However, when our knowledge is just limited to human possibility, we have doubts when we hear about something that seems completely impossible. That was the state of mind with Christ's followers as they began a walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is noted as a 7-mile walk. Just for context, when we were at the Stillwood Camp retreat, some of us went on a short early morning walk. That walk was about 3 miles and took about 2 hours. But during that 2 hours, every single one of us talked. Walking and talking during Christ's time was the most natural type of communication. Written communication was in its infancy, so therefore, the only way to confirm the truth of an event would be to talk to those who had some sort of direct experience with the actual events and then decide for yourself if they were credible enough to believe. Luke records that before Jesus approaches them, they were walking and talking about everything that had happened. Now let's focus on what the everything could imply. We know specifically that at Christ's crucifixion, at least 4 monumental, mind-blowing events happened. There was darkness. The curtain of the temple was miraculously torn apart. There was an earthquake, and very important that in Matthew's gospel it notes that tombs broke open and dead bodies came back to life. Out of these 4 events, I just want to concentrate on 2 for which we can directly relate to today. I have never personally experienced an earthquake of any significant magnitude. However, when an earthquake devastates any part of our world, we quickly learn about all the details, about the casualties, the rescue efforts, and how to personally help. For a few days after the quake, we might talk about it, but within a week or so, it rarely enters our daily conversation. However, for the people who were directly affected by an earthquake, it can be a life-changing experience for which they will never stop talking about. Living in darkness is something that we have all experienced either after a lengthy power outage or by more recent eclipses. There have been quite a few people in the Lower Mainland that had no power for 2 or more days, and then after their power is restored, they talk about the event to their friends for at least a few weeks afterwards, since they might have had to replace a lot of food, fix broken appliances, or relied on old-fashioned technologies to do some of the simpler things in life. Cleopas notes that Jesus might not have been in Jerusalem, because anyone who would have been there during those last 3 days would have been talking about the crucifixion and all the events that had taken place. How familiar are you with the story of the three Marys? In John's Gospel, he states that there were three Marys near the cross. Jesus' mother Mary, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Cleopas's wife was more than just a direct eyewitness of the crucifixion. She was right near the cross. She would have heard Christ's last words. And then during the course of the next 3 days, Christ's followers, including Mary and Cleopas, dealt with the fact that Jesus had died. Perhaps on this Easter Sunday morning, the wife of Cleopas was one of the women who visited the tomb, saw the angel, and rushed back to tell all the disciples that Christ had risen. Cleopas was one of the first to hear the news that the tomb was empty. But might he also have been one of the people that Luke notes did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense? Gentlemen, has there been a time in your life that you're willing to admit that your spouse didn't seem to make any sense? Cleopas, a follower of Christ, had just heard an incredible story about an angel and an empty tomb. This is just 3 days after there was an earthquake and darkness. This is a lot of information to process in a very short period of time. Later on, Cleopas and this other disciple are leaving Jerusalem and traveling a short walk when they encountered the risen Lord. Now, combine the fact that there was darkness and an earthquake during Christ's crucifixion, two monumental events that everybody will be talking about with significant intensity. Cleopas and the other disciple are walking and having this very intense discussion about all the news that had happened within the last 3 days, as well as the fact that within the last 24 hours, women had been reporting that Christ is risen. Jesus comes alongside of them, notices their intense discussion, and poses the question, "What are you two talking about? What are you two discussing?" Cleopas is bewildered that Jesus is unaware of all the monumental events. Everyone in Jerusalem were talking about the same thing. Cleopas can't believe that anyone would not be talking about all the events. Christ's response to these two followers is priceless. The man who was at the very center of all the news and events that had occurred over the last 3 days asked the question as if he knew nothing. What things? Sometimes when you hear someone talk about something that they are really passionate and excited about, they tend to talk so fast you can barely make sense of their conversation. What things? About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be one to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but couldn't find his body. They came and told us that he had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see him. Whew. Earthquakes, darkness, angels, and an empty tomb. All newsworthy events that demanded attention. Before we examine Christ's response, let's just take a quick second to review. We need to review the events that Cleopas and the follower were trying to wrestle with during this discussion. Here are some of the events, and on your left-hand side, because I don't have a lot of time to go into any of these in detail, the left-hand side is based on Scripture. We know that Cleopas would have definitely seen and heard all of those events during the crucifixion. All significant events. On the right-hand side, these are things that Cleopas and the follower might have only heard. Perhaps they didn't. They weren't eyewitnesses at that point in the discussion in the time. There's a lot of things, again, that happened during Christ's crucifixion. Very visible, very important things that people later on who became eyewitnesses accounted, later on became apostles. These are the people, the first people who were also later on were able to see the face of Jesus. Now, Christ's immediate response to these two followers proved that this man joining them on the road was no visitor. No. He was the Son of God. Jesus, then in perfect fashion, goes on to explain the greatest narrative, God's plan for all of humanity. The greatest, most mind-blowing thing known. From the early history of the Israelites and through the prophets, the man who would not just redeem Israel, but also offer redemption from sin from everybody. At this point, I imagine that Cleopas and the other followers were just listening to Jesus as he laid out God's great plan as expressed through the Messiah Jesus. At this point, things definitely seem to be making a lot more sense. However, they still did not recognize Jesus. Even though they were minutes away from recognizing Jesus, they were at a very high emotional state. Cleopas and his friends described this experience with Jesus as their hearts were burning. This is a very individual and personal experience. The heart-burning sensation that they felt was not the kind of heartburn that you experience when your food doesn't digest well or the precursor to a heart attack. This hearts were burning sensation is something that every human experiences at certain points in their life and in varying degrees. Here are some personal examples, and I'm going to start from a very low level example of heart burning to a very high level, and I hope that you can personally think about your own experiences. Because again, the sensation of one's heart burning is a very personal one, and it can vary too. So, three examples. Remember, going from lowest to highest. This Monday, my new smartphone was delivered. While I signed for the package, I felt an unusual sense of excitement as the prospect of opening up this new box. My heart burned during those first few minutes as I cracked the box and powered up the device for the first time. However, if I filmed the unboxing, there is no way I could get up to 7 million viewers that some unboxing YouTubers actually get. My heart was not burning with that level of excitement or anticipation. My heart burned significantly more when, for the first time in my family's life, my mother left us all by ourselves to visit India. That was a very interesting time for my father, brother, and me. But when we waited at that customs arrival station, my heart was burning and longing to see my mother after her absence that had felt like a much longer time than it actually was. Lastly, the most recent sense of meaningful and emotional burning of my heart was felt yesterday afternoon at Joe Potomac's celebration of life. During the celebration, I recalled a moment years ago during our church renovation. Joe and his friend Barry were always doing maintenance projects that were not part of the contractor's jobs.
One of them was drywalling parts of the building. Joe and Barry had a great laugh as they watched me apply drywalling compound like I was icing a wedding cake. Joe stated that he did not want to breathe in all the dust that I was going to create before he had to prime and paint. He took some time and showed me the right way to use a trowel and compound. I learned a new skill that day. I felt encouraged that someone had took time to teach me something that they were an expert at. So yesterday, I had a very vivid memory and recollection of that moment. And of course, the reality that I'm never going to see Joe again until we meet in heaven. My heart burned deeply. It's important to note that during Christ's 3 years of ministry and teaching, he asked a lot of questions and created a great deal of emotion in the hearts and minds of those around him. The Gospels note that many peoples whose hearts were greatly affected by Jesus' actions and his words. Think about your own personal times of heart burning. This is exactly what Cleopas and his friend felt like. Jesus, the greatest teacher and prophet that had ever lived, was dead, and it just didn't seem to make any sense. During the moment when Jesus breaks bread with the followers, their eyes and minds are open and they recognize Jesus and realize the truth of what the women had said. Jesus has risen. At that moment, Jesus vanishes. They are now filled with excitement that they immediately head back to Jerusalem. They find all the disciples and other followers of Christ gathered together, comparing all the news. These are the first believers who were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. They hear Simon Peter's eyewitness account, which corroborates the earlier news shared by the women. Then both Cleopas and the other follower share their own eyewitness account, during which I am sure their hearts were burning even more. It is at this exact moment that Jesus appears right with them all, removes any further doubts, and then eats fish with them. At this stage, all the followers of Christ are so overwhelmed with joy and excitement that Luke notes they still did not believe. This again is an emotion that we can all relate to. We hear about a miraculous event or even experience something that is incredible, and during that very moment of excitement, you hear expressions like, "I can't believe it! It's impossible! This can't be happening!" Or the one that always irks me a bit, "This feels so surreal." Each and every human being has to make distinctions between what they believe to be real and true, and what they believe to be not realistic, false, or fake, or inaccurate. We are constantly making these decisions each and every day. Humans are given natural tools to help them differentiate between the two. We tend to rely on a lot of direct experience, reliable testimony, and other evidence that confirms our belief. Cleopas and the other follower on the road used all this information in confirming and telling the others that Jesus had in fact risen back to life. But even during all of these events from Christ's death and resurrection to his ascension, there would be still some that were unwilling to believe the impossible despite so much eyewitness testimony. What to believe versus what not to believe will always be a question humanity struggles with. As we celebrate the 50th anniversary of the moon landing, I find it hard to believe that stories such as the landing was faked by Hollywood or that the earth is flat can actually be topics of discussion between two people, let alone score points on the internet. Neil Armstrong,
The first man to step onto the moon has recounted this experience and journey in many different forms. He died in 2012, and former President Barack Obama noted that Armstrong was among the greatest of American heroes, not just of his time, but of all time. President Obama went on to say that he delivered a moment of human achievement that will never be forgotten. That's very important to note what Barack said. He said, human achievement that will never be forgotten. To conclude, or start to wrap up this morning, I want to leave you with some things to think about. Compare Neil Armstrong's moon landing with the death and resurrection of Christ from the point of view of eyewitness accounts for each of these events. At the time of both events, something that seemed humanly impossible had occurred, and the rest of the world could either believe or not believe the events, the eyewitness accounts, the testimony, and all the other evidence that was in front of them. In today's day, I expect that there are far more believers in the moon landing than believers in Christ. And this difficulty stems from Obama's statement about human achievement. We are living in an age in what was once thought humanly impossible is now being made possible. I don't have time for a lot of explanations, but I'm sure you can come up with your own. The contrast between believing in the lunar landing and believing in Christ is one that can be partly centered entirely on human achievement, while the other is all about God's achievement. Their underlying philosophy in our technological world is that with greater and greater human achievement and discovery, humans alone can fix problems, overcome the challenges of life. We are bombarded with messages every day about how science has the solutions for global warming, species extinction, habitat loss, food production, hunger, poverty, and so much more. In fact, that is exactly what the devil wants us to believe. A very well-known philosopher and mathematician, David Berlinsky, has written a very famous book, The Devil's Delusion, which attacks the modern scientific materialist worldview. And underpinning this worldview is this great idea that human technology and human innovation has all the solutions for life's problems here on Earth. When I think of human technology in contrast, what was once impossible now being possible, it's coming to light in so many different forms. As a child, I loved watching the cartoon The Jetsons. And I'm sure I'm dating myself a little bit, but just remember, The Jetsons were a science cartoon that was based on a modern, futuristic science family living in a world in which they flew spaceships and everything was automated and done by itself. You talked to robots. All the kind of stuff that was, when I was watching that cartoon, I thought, that's just futuristic, that's impossible, that is never going to happen. A lot of the things in that particular cartoon are now realities of life. What I thought was impossible. And the glory for all this innovation is always being given to humans. The credit is always given to humans for any sort of amazing human discovery. What that does in our worldview, it puts us on a level that we can be like God, which is a problem that has existed from the beginning of time. And those who don't believe in God who hold on to these strong scientific materialistic worldview, they want us to believe that we can do everything without God. Because if you think that you can do everything without God, well, then in their worldview there is no need for God. Jesus lived and died and rose again and appeared to many eyewitnesses before ascending back to heaven. The Bible provides us with testimony of the humans who were just like us today. They had to make a choice between what they should believe and what not to believe. Just like the silly conspiracy theories about the moon landing, there are countless conspiracy theories about Christ. These theories started during Christ's time and still exist today. Unlike Christ's times, today's news cycle is always filled with things that aim to make our hearts burn in some fashion. Jesus asked Cleopas and the other follower on the road such a simple question. What things? But the answer to this question is an answer that people have always found hard to believe, because only God can do the impossible. Jesus boldly stated that he was the Son of God and predicted that he would die and come back to life 3 days later. Today, however, unlike Cleopas and the follower, we don't have the personal, physical Jesus who walked and talked and ate with them. But Jesus is still very present in the world today, because after Jesus ascended into heaven, many of those eyewitnesses to his death experienced the presence of his Holy Spirit. Jesus asked a lot of questions when he was here on earth. And today, his Holy Spirit continues to ask questions of many people today. Many times the Holy Spirit overwhelms us so much that our heart burns, just like Cleopas and the follower felt. Cleopas and the follower had their minds blown open by the presence of Jesus. Following Jesus today is also guaranteed to be a mind-blowing experience for any follower of Christ. The two questions I want all of us to think about today are, what questions might Jesus be asking you today? And more importantly, and I want to close with this, for the things to think about part two, I want to conclude with Revelation chapter 3, some very well-known words. Revelation chapter 3, verses 20. And this is in specific to people who don't believe in Christ. If you don't believe in Christ, have you seriously considered all the evidence? Jesus is still speaking to this. And when Jesus left some important words to the church after he had ascended, and they're found in Revelation chapter 20, it shows just how much Jesus wants to answer the questions that we have about life. And he wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. To the church, Jesus wrote in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Those words are so precious, because when Jesus revealed himself to his disciples and followers, and they were coming around to seeing that Jesus was alive, he did come and spend time with them, and he ate with them. And he wants to do the same with each and every one of us this morning. May God bless these words this morning, and be encouraged by them and moved by them.